2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 10 through 17 this morning. We've been talking about the church. We've been talking about the gospel. We've been talking about redemption, those types of things for several weeks now. But there's a very powerful word for us today from God's word, and I want us to look at that together. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning. This is the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. Timothy had become a young pastor. He followed the Apostle Paul for many years on missionary journeys. And God used Timothy to be planted in one place there. And Paul would write back to Timothy and trying to encourage him. Because as we know even well today, there's trouble in the churches. There's trouble everywhere. Resistance from the world, but sometimes resistance from within churches. And he says to him in verse 10 of chapter 3, "But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that, in order that, the man of God may be perfect, may be whole or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord today. And would you just, in this quietness of your heart for this moment, just call out to God, say, "God, speak to my heart. Speak to my life. Reveal more of yourself to me today in this place. By your Spirit, make my soul come alive for your glory and for your sake." Whatever God puts on your heart this morning, ask Him to speak to you through His Word today. Father, in this place, we thank you again for your Word, its perfection and its glory. And we ask, Father, this morning that you would bless this time together in your Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Little pop quiz. Bob doesn't give them. He's afraid. But I give them. I like to give them. But this one I think you pretty well got it. And there's three things that challenge us as a Christian. Three things that challenge us as a church. And that is to come and to accept these challenges out of the scriptures. We need to engage. So there's three of them. We've been talking about it. And the first one is engage the what? The gospel. Got one. What about the rest of you? How many of you did not remember that? Raise your hand. Or didn't know it. Maybe you weren't here. How many of you did know it? Raise your hand. Okay, what about the rest of you? You're not making any kind of a commitment, are you? Okay. Okay, so engage the gospel of God. The second one is engage the what?
World.
The world. Why did you remember the world and not the gospel? Because that's out in front of us at all times. Engage the world. Now what's the third one? Engage the what?
Word.
The word. The word of God. Now you've got it. So next week, everyone's going to just shout out the answer, or whenever we do it again, if we do it again, that type of thing. So this morning, The message brings us, and it's just a kind of an introduction to this part of it, is engage the Word of God. It's important for you and I, for us, to come to realize that we live in a day and time of great urgency for the gospel's sake. I mean, I think probably every age there's an urgency, but I believe we're living in the last times, in the last days that the Bible tells us about, and it's getting hard, it's getting tough, it's getting rough. As Paul said in his day, persecutions, he suffered all of those things. Well, today, you and I think we could agree very readily that churches are struggling everywhere. And churches, many churches are dying. We've had a prayer request today to pray for our sister church up in Nowata. First Baptist Nowata, a great struggle that's going there. A great heartfelt prayer request this morning before Sunday school. Churches are struggling and churches are even dying. And oftentimes now there's a new movement coming up, and let's just start a new kind of church that will appeal to people. And so we have contemporary churches and other churches of this nature and that nature. And the problem, not that there's a new church or a new kind or there's changes, those aren't the issue. It's that oftentimes men and women try to build churches on something other than the truth. And what is out there often is to build a church on something other than the gospel of God. That's why we have to engage the gospel first of all, then to set out to engage the world with the gospel. But then you see, for that to be a reality, we have to engage the Word of God personally in our lives and corporately as a body of believers, as a church family, as we have heard this morning. So here's this great challenge. We are to go out and engage the gospel, engage the world through the gospel ministry. That's how we engage the world. And then we engage the Word. And the question then comes up, how can this be? How can this work? How can God accomplish that through you and me and through our church and through our ministry, through our individual lives and all of those different ways? Well, I've given a very graphic illustration. I mean, not bad graphic, but graphic illustration. And I want to reiterate that today because some of you may have not heard it, and some of you may hear it again on another pop test sometime. And I've done it twice already, but I need to do it again. I want to bring this because there's a special reason here this morning that I would like to do this again. And this word engage, I started out a few weeks ago by giving an illustration of the word mortgage. How many of you remember that illustration? Okay, it's made up from two Latin words, mort, that means death, and the Latin word gage, which means grip or a firm hold so as to have a grip on something, is more literally what that says. And so when we use the word, and I believe God put this on my heart, actually I heard it in the Truth Project, and it just kind of bugged me ever since, or just been in my mind ever since, to engage the culture. How do we do that? And so we engage the gospel, we engage the world, and we engage the Word of God so we can engage the culture with the truth of God once again. And so I'm going to have this illustrated. So Blake, if you would begin by coming up here for me, please. I solicited him before the service. I'll just come over here and stand right over here and say you have plenty of room. Now, because in this grip, then you've seen me do this from the pulpit here. When you take your fingers and intertwine them like that and take a grasp hold like that, can you go ahead and do that with yours? And you've got to hold it tight. How tight can you squeeze your hand? Just keep doing that, okay? And to have a death grip or to have the word engage is in, means with. And gage means a strong, firm hold or a grip. So how do we engage the gospel? How do we engage the world? How do we engage the Word of God? We do it with a grip. That's what engage means. With a firm hand, a firm strength that is there. So I want to illustrate that this morning using Blake and some of our other young people. Colton, would you come up, please? And we're going to see how this works. Okay, Colton, what I want you to do is face Ryan.
Face right over here. Come over here. Face. You have to put your back to them. They don't want to see you anyway. You're so good looking. You don't want to see that. Okay. And he's not going to smile. Okay. Okay, I want you to take his wrists, and I want you to try to pull his hands apart. Use all your might. Now, you were drinking that power. Was that a power drink you were drinking a while ago? Yes, it was. Okay. Don't buy power drinks. They don't work. No, do it again. Keep trying. Okay. Can you do it?
No.
How hard is it?
Really hard.
Okay. Just stand over there, please. Ryan, would you like to come out and try this?
Just come up and see if you can pull his hands apart.
This is your big brother. You probably, all it's fair doing, you can't use any other tricks. You just got to do your own strength. Okay. Pull his hands apart. Okay, you come stand over here on this side.
Should we go for equality here and have a young lady try this?
Yeah!
Get up here, Hannah.
Hannah's shaking her head. Would you like to try it? I don't want to force it. I don't want to put you on the spot because you're in church.
She wants to try.
And this is on the internet and all of that stuff, or will be. Would you like to try or get? I mean, you can say no. That's perfectly fine. Oh, she's going to. She has a girl. Okay. Okay, Hannah, do it all your might. Try to pull his hands apart. Just really. Okay. Now here's what I want you to do. Okay, Hannah, you and Ryan, get on this side. Hands back up. You can't let down your grip. Okay. Okay. You two pull on this arm and you pull on that arm. Okay. Y'all give it a try. Don't anybody fall off the stage or anything like that.
I'm gonna be the one to fall.
Okay, don't push him. Okay, that's enough. Okay. Okay, now don't go away yet. Come back over here and stand in your place. Okay, Ryan. Now I want you to, Blake. Sorry, I deal my mind. I want you to release your grip and show, I want you to put the other grip that I showed you, where you just put your fingers in like this, but not hold on tight. Okay, like that, okay? Colton, come see if you can pull his hands apart. Oh, okay, do it again. Okay, Hannah, it's your turn. Okay, Ryan, it's your turn. Okay, you may go back and sit down. Thank you. Give them a big hand for doing this. That'll keep everybody awake for at least 10 more minutes. There's a reason and a purpose that I wanted to show us, because a grip that cannot be broken is what we need. We need a grip on the gospel of God in a way that it cannot be shaken, it cannot be broken. In a way that when pressure is applied to the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel of God, pressing it down and shaking it down and really putting the power there to it, that nothing can destroy the way you and I take the gospel of God out to a lost and to a dying world. I believe that's the only way that we're going to win the world. Churches are struggling. Churches are dying. Churches like ours are waning away. And things like that are happening because we've gotten away from the truth of God. We've gotten away from the real gospel, the true gospel of God. Now, I had Ryan to hold his hand in two different ways. You saw the firm grasp that he had. Blake. Sorry, Blake. Sorry, Ryan. Should have had him do it. No, hey, we ought to reverse that and see how it works for him. Okay, that's next week. Tune in next week. But I had him hold in two different ways. The second way was without the really strong grip. Because it illustrates a very important truth, a reality. It's probably the best way to put that. Because you saw how everyone, each one, no matter what their size or strength was, they could pull it apart. And oftentimes I believe we as God's people, as Christians and as churches and our church ministries, we have this kind of a hold on the gospel, this kind of a hold to take the gospel out to the world, and sadly, even more sadly, this kind of a hold on the Word of God in our lives. I believe that. I mean, it's all intertwined there. We try, we're sincere, we have a love for this, and we want to advance the truth of God and the gospel of God. But you see how easy it is to pull away. to pull apart and lose that firm hold or that grip that's there. And as we read this passage in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, as he went to write and pen this epistle to Timothy, he was doing it for the strength of life and for the might and the power of the gospel. And he was encouraging Timothy in his young life. He was just almost a kid whenever he started following. I'm not really a kid, but what we would call that perhaps today. But he wanted Timothy to hold sure and hold strong what was there in his heart and his life and the ministry. God is the caller of all of these things. He's the caller of people to his salvation. He's the caller of people into the ministry. Everyone who has the calling of Christ on their life by being called to salvation is called into the ministry. You say, well, I'm not called in the ministry. I have this occupation and that. Doesn't make any difference. We all have to have our careers and everything to make a living. But we are all called in to the gospel ministry. And I just want us to see and to know and to understand that in our bulletins, in your bulletins there, that be committed. It's that dirty word and that firm hold is about being committed to the gospel, being committed to going to the world, being committed to the Word of God in such a way that nothing can shake you up. Nothing can pull you away from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That nothing can do that. I want us to come now and look at these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. First of all, I want to see the power of the Word of God. Verse 10, Paul said, "But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Paul said, this is my personal experience with Christ, with God. And I'm dedicated to it, and you've seen that in me. And I've taught you, I've mentored you. And now he is admonishing him and encouraging him by his own example. What is the example that you are setting for Christ in your own heart, in your own life, before your own family, before your own home, before your neighbors, before the people you work with, before people of the world that are out there? This was Paul's life. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And he endured great persecution. You go read the book of Acts and other places in Paul's epistles in the New Testament, and you will discover there the great tribulations and trials that the Apostle Paul went through as he took the gospel, the real gospel. He's the great interpreter of the gospel for all of God's people of all time. God used him, and it's now for us in Scripture in the New Testament. But he says, "But out of them all the Lord delivered me." So Paul was demonstrating the power of the Word of God in his own life, in all of these ways, in all of these things, and even in other ways. Then he says to them, he declares to Timothy, he says, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you take the Word of God and you seek to live it and demonstrate it in your life, you're going to incur reactions. You're going to incur the reaction of people all around you. And in today's day and time, even in the church, people will say, "You're just being too fanatic. You're being too legal, legalistic." All types of things there. But Paul declares, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But then he goes on to say in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." This is in Paul's day and time. We live in a day and time much further down the line of evil and wickedness that is now open in our nation, in our country, and literally all over the world. But notice what Paul says about these evil, vile people. He says, they are deceiving. That is, they are in the act of deceiving other people. They live lies. They believe the lies of the world, and they live the lies of the world. A sad illustration, and I'm not going to go into detail. Some have heard it in Sunday school. one of those internet things that we talk about from time to time, and a person that was on there that grew up with Paula and I, and in a prominent position in a church. Well, not a prominent position, not an official staff member or anything, and got into a discussion over the internet this week, and this person finally defriended me because she didn't agree when I was trying to help her to understand what the gospel of God was. And she said, "You should never share the gospel with people so that they feel bad about the sin in their life." And she said, talking about the love of God, she said, "Well, the love of God is, you know, we're just supposed to all love and get along and be peaceful." And her take on the love of God was that God is an affectionate, loving God that just accepts everything we do. And I just shared before the moment came that, you know, the love of God is, I mean, God does love, for God so loved the world, all the world, everyone in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. I said, the love of God, for it to be real to us, has got to be received through hearing the gospel, through preaching and proclaiming. So there was a great protest with the gospel. Well, if we could come and just change that up just a little bit and water it down some and make it a little more palatable to the taste, then we wouldn't rub people the wrong way, so to speak. But what did Paul say to Timothy? "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, because they believed the lies of the world." This person believed every lie in the world, I believe, that any Christian, professing Christian, could believe. Stands for everything that the Bible stands against, the truth of God's Word stands against. Promoting abortion, same-sex marriage, prominently displayed, and other things. But look what Paul said, deceiving. But notice what he says next. "And being deceived." Deceivers are also being deceived. They are living within the realm of the deceit of their own heart and their own lives because they have embraced the lies of the world, the lies of Satan. Anytime someone says, even Christian people, sincere Christian people, I think I've even caught myself, I know I've caught myself doing this, and I have to stop and back up and say, no, we can't do that. I can't do that. If I take that position, it's not right. Many times I say, I believe God really meant this. Isn't that, where did we hear that before? We heard it back in the garden. Remember when the serpent came to Eve and he said to her, "Did God say?" So when we take the Word of God and we're going to make a statement against what's there and what's before us and what's being taught, and we take a stand against, or we make a statement that doesn't agree, fully agree with the Word of God, we've done the same thing. And we've not intended to do that, I don't believe. And I don't think we're malicious in that at all. But I believe with all of our hearts that we've got to be careful how we do it, because Paul said, deceiving and being deceived. But look at verse 14. Now he admonishes young Timothy and he says, "But continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." That word "continue" means to persist in activity. Be persistent in what you do. Whether it's pursuing, being persistent in engaging in the gospel, be persistent in engaging the world with the gospel, being persistent in the study of God's Word. That's probably the most, it's the most important for sure, because it's the center of all of the other two. But it's probably something we struggle with the most. And probably we are the weakest in. But he says, continue in the things which you have learned. The word "learned" means much knowledge. So Paul had imparted to Timothy much knowledge, a great detail. And he revealed Christ in the scriptures and Christ in the gospel that they were preaching. And he said, "And those things that you have been assured of," it means to have confidence in, and it means literally to protect your confidence in this. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, protect your confidence in the knowledge that you have in Christ, knowing of whom that you have learned him. He learned them from Paul himself. And so there is this knowing that is the ongoing being familiar with and ongoing experiences of life. But then he says in verse 15, we see the purpose of the Word of God. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. The purpose of the Word of God, as it was given to Timothy when he was young, his mother and his grandmother there taught him the Scriptures. His father was a Gentile, but he had known the Holy Scriptures from the child, from the time he was a child. And you know how the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, taught their children by the age of 7 to 12 or whatever. They had memorized in Hebrew, not in English, but we do well in English to do the same thing. But in Hebrew, in their language, the first five books of the Bible, the first five books called the Law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, every boy, and I suppose the girls, were required to know from memory, word for word, the Law of Moses. That's where Paul and the Spirit of God produced the Scriptures from the New Testament. That's where David, King David, said, I delight in your law. I delight in your word. We read it and we can't wait till we get through, finished reading it, so we can get on to something more interesting. But it is in the law contains the truth of God that's there, not to be legalistically lived, but the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And when he fulfilled it, he established it through the gospel, through the truth, through his life, through who he is and what he is. So he says, Paul says to Timothy, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So there is the purpose of the Word of God, to make us wise unto salvation, to have wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is it to have wisdom in life and understanding in life? We think it's all sorts of things, but it's so that we might understand who God is, who Christ is, and why he came to die on the cross, why he died on the cross, why he rose again from the dead, why he ascended back to heaven, why he made the promises to come back, why he made the promises through the work, the finished work of Christ on the cross, to forgive sins and to forgive sinners. That is the whole purpose of all the work and the activity of God. It is the redemptive will of God. It is the redemptive history of God. Everything from the beginning of creation. That's why the world now denounces the creation as a reality. It's now billions of years. When it first started back in the 1800s, it was a million years. Then it grew into millions. And then later, millions and millions, and now it's billions of years, because you can't answer for any of that. It's just out there, vague, floating around, and you lose all source of validity in what you're trying to prove or tell. So that's what the world does, but we who have the Scriptures know that in 6 days, God created everything, and he rested on the seventh day. So Paul says to Timothy, after calm down, which are able to make you wise into salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the center of all Scripture. Of all Scripture, and it's there. Then notice with me, if you will, in verse 16, he says, all Scripture then is given by inspiration of God. So we have now to have this grip on the Word of God, this grasp, this firm hold that cannot be broken. In any, if I, as long as I clench my fingers in this position, I cannot even pull away my own hands apart from one another. I cannot do it as long as I hold. And if there was something pulling against me and something with great strength, I could hold on at least for a while, if there's some overwhelming power. And that's like the persecutions and the things that Paul was talking about with Timothy. But the Lord comes along. That was what Paul declared there. But the Lord came and he helped him through all of those things. And he helped you and me the same way that he helped him. But it's the inspiration of God. That is, it is the communication of God to mankind. And so that's why the phrase, the inspiration of God, is there. But notice what it says. It's also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, there is the Word of God that is given to you and to me from God Himself. And we are, was our attitude toward it, we ought to embrace it. I tell you today, and not to be critical, and not to be demeaning, but what is the reality of all this? We know more about movie plots, stories, video games. We know more about those things than we do the Word of God. And that's why the church today has fallen away from the truth. We listen to the preacher, and we ought to. We listen to our Sunday school teacher, and we ought to. If something's not right, it ought to be talked about. Not gossiped about, but talked about to the teacher, the preacher, whatever, whoever's given a message. We have a responsibility to the Word of God. We probably have the least commitment of all to the Word of God in our lives personally than even these other things. We love, and we should, and we should love it even more. Go on mission trips. Mary mentioned some as she was singing today, the places, some of the places that we have been as a church to go and take that gospel. We need to so know the real gospel, the true gospel of God. See, God empowers His Word. And when we have a weak understanding of what the gospel is, we will not experience the power of God in our lives when we proclaim the gospel. And then he says, it's profitable for these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, that's what the word doctrine is, what is received, teaching, what is received. Yeah, it was used in the Old Testament. And now has been given through the understanding by the coming of Christ and the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Then all the Old Testament teaching, all the Old Testament doctrine, what was received from God by the inspiration of God, received from God, then has now become what we see, the New Testament. The Scriptures, we call them the ones that are selected. We know here they've stood the test. And they are now Scriptures for our life, for your life and for my life. And we cannot get them by just by reading. It's good to read the Scriptures. Yeah, I hope you have a daily devotional time and all that. But you will never grow outside of a baby needed milk, so to speak, with the Word of God if that's all you do is just a devotion time. Well, I've had a devotion. I've been with God. And that's great. I'm not mocking that. Please do not misunderstand me. But I'm saying, that's the milk. Maybe just get started for the day. We need to have times in our life where we are pursuing in depth the study of God's Word. We need to do it. We need to be able to do it personally. That's why things that we're doing on Sunday night now are help people to study, know the Word of God for themselves. Then Paul says, for reproof, that is a rebuke. Sometimes you and I just need to be corrected. We need to hear the truth so that we will change what's going on in our lives. And the word correction uses next there is, does mean change. A change in what is going on. A change in what is happening. A change in accuracy for instruction in righteousness. In other words, correction is to make something accurate. So if we have a misunderstanding, we hold to an opinion that's not truly biblical or truly as God has given it, we need to use the Scriptures to make those changes in our lives. And in instruction, it's the act of providing guidance for responsibility and for training in our lives. And so then he says in verse 17, so that the man of God may be perfect and he may be whole. And the word perfect there means having all the required elements. All the required elements of the gospel. All the required elements of what God is has produced in both the Old and the New Testament, the way we are to live our lives, holiness and righteousness and truth. He says so in verse 17, so that the man of God may be perfect and then thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished means to finish or to equip. And the power of God, look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick. It's alive. That's what the word quick means. It's alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What is a sharp sword? Like, it's able to cut and to slice precisely. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says about the word of God being having this cutting ability. Piercing even unto the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, soul, and body is the way Paul puts that. There is our spirit and our human spirit, and there's our soul, and then there's our body. But he says, the word of God is able to distinguish within your mind, within your heart, and within your life, two different things, just like the joints and the marrow. They're different there, but he says, lastly, that last part of that verse, and is a discerner of both the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Just like a sharp sword is able to cut through on two sides and make two wounds as it plunges into wherever it's going. So the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts of our mind, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It has to do with what do we do as professing God's people? How do we choose to live our lives? How do we do these things and how do we know them? I just want to finish, and we'll be finished just a little bit earlier this morning than normal, but I hope it's for a reason, for a purpose. I want to read two quotes that kind of says it all about the gospel and about the word of God. How many know Chuck Colson? Heard of Chuck Colson? Okay, maybe you heard this then. Yesterday, he went home to be with the Lord. Here's what people who were close to him said about him. Well, let me precede it with this. When he worked in the Nixon White House, he was considered to be the most ruthless of aides to the president. So much so that he made a statement one time that I would walk over my own grandmother to accomplish whatever he was talking about. And he meant it. Well, figuratively, I'm sure, but that's the kind of person he was. He was cruel. He was ungodly and all those things. But listen to what he said. Chuck was an individual who spoke with great authority about the grace of God. A man named Lisk wrote this. He said, Chuck truly believed in this interchange and tension between truth and grace. You see, there's a balance. We've got to have balance. Truth and grace. And that you needed the most of both continually. You needed the most truth. You needed the most grace. What is grace? Grace is what comes from God, what God puts in your heart and your life to give you a desire to do the will of God and give you the power to follow through and do the will of God in your life. He said, goes on to say, because he had experienced incredible transformation in his own life. He spent just, I think, like 8 or 9 months or so in federal prison, came to know the Lord, and he literally, all over the world, prison ministries all over the world, to help people know Christ. Then he goes on to say, Chuck modeled and believed to the core of his being in the transformational power of the gospel. If your life is unchanged since you believed, you need to question. Examine your saving experience. He goes on to say, and he believed that the local church, here's the key, here's one of the keys for us this morning. And he believed that the local church was God's plan A in developing a movement of local churches across the country to carry the mantle of the gospel. I don't think it could be said any better than that. The afternoon before he became ill, he hosted 53 Christian leaders from around the country and challenged them to understand the transformational power of the gospel in individuals' lives and the lives of organizations, churches, and other evangelical ministries. And that they would, quote, be the movement that Jesus so desired them to be. He was the champion of who held that flag very high. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we just come to this moment. And we're just a little bit early today, so we don't need to think about just let's get to the invitation and rush out. This morning, What kind of a firm hand, if at all, do you have on the gospel? What kind of a firm hand do you have on taking the gospel to the world? But probably most importantly, what kind of firm hand, what kind of a grip do you have on the Word of God? What occupies your time? What draws your interest in life? What do you really delight in? Do you really delight in God? Wow, some of the songs that we sang today, and there was, I believe, heartfelt singing in this place today. There is, was, and is. But to take that hold, it's not the intertwining of hands and fingers in the hands of two hands. But it is clasping in a way that grip cannot be broken. And probably another way to have illustrated it would be have two people face one another and interlocked their fingers in one another's hands. That's called fellowship. Perhaps we could have expanded it to all four of the young people up here on stage and had that grasp there. You know, picturing that in your mind, you couldn't really do that with your hands down by your sides, could you? Grasp hands like that in a way that couldn't be broken. You'd have to raise your hands in the air and grasp the person on either side of you and interlock your fingers to hold on. That's what the church needs today. We need to engage the Word of God desperately with the gospel, but with the whole Word of God. I'll ask you this question this morning. What kind of a grip do you have on the gospel, upon reaching the world for Christ, and personally in the Word of God? What kind of a grip do you have? Just be honest with yourself. Just be honest with you and God. In fact, right now you can tune me out and just begin to talk to God about it and say, God, that's not what it ought to be. I can pray that prayer myself. But by your grace, God, I want that to increase in my heart and my life. In a few moments we'll stand in invitation time. But I hope it's not just, okay, well, it's over, we're singing now. I hope and pray that that's not what the invitation is about today. Just waiting for the announcements to come and then leave. But hope for you, it's about being honest with God and having integrity with God, with His gospel, with reaching the world, the mandate to reach the world, as Mary had me read when she sang. And also, personally, your pursuit of the study and the knowledge of the Word of God in your life. If you're here today and you say, you know, I don't have that desire, that desire is not even my heart and my life. It could be, I'm not saying, but it could be, that maybe you believe in God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe the gospel. And maybe at one time in your life you prayed the prayer. Even were baptized and joined a church. But maybe it is that you really do not know God and the grace of God in your heart and in your life. Because you see, God pursues you and me through His grace to procure His will in and through your life, my life. That's what salvation is really all about. God procuring His will through you, through your life, today in this place. At all costs, would you just open your heart before God today? Say, God, examine my heart and my life. I need to know, I want to know where I stand with You. And Father, God, I want to stand in the gospel to go to the world. And I want to stand strong and sure and unshakable and unmovable in Your word. Today, you ask God what you must do.